Vertical, how we doing? It's Monday. How we feeling? All right, let's go. Come on. This stand, we need to invest in a new stand. It pops off the top and it drops randomly. Anyways, hey, thanks for being here. There it goes. Let's go, man. All right, I'm going to start with a question tonight. What's the most anxious moment that you've ever experienced? I want you to think about it. Don't say it. It's rhetorical. Just think about it. What's the most anxious moment you've ever experienced? When I think about that, there's a lot of different things that come to my mind, but one particular flight comes to my mind. Anyone afraid of flying? All right, well, don't listen to this. This isn't going to help your problem. So we're flying from Denver to Dallas. This was a couple of years ago. To my left, I have my little brother and then his wife, who actually is my associate, Brooke. She'll dismiss tonight. She was there. And then JC is behind me. We weren't dating at the time, but that's my wife. And so she was behind me. And we're on this flight. And I am not exaggerating when I say I didn't know planes could move like this. And I mean that with sincerity. This isn't like the pastor exaggeration or the speaker exaggerating this story. Like, sincerely, it was 30 minutes of crazy turbulence. And I'll just give you an example. As I move, like, it was just like constant, just ups and downs and drops that I didn't know were possible. Oh, that stupid stand. And then ups and downs, and it's so bad that, I'm just going to leave that there. It's so bad that JC's behind me, she's grabbing me. Like every 30 seconds, she's grabbing me and asking, are we going to die? Like multiple times asking if we're going to die. And in my head, I thought, we may. But I knew not to say that because she was more anxious than I was in the moment. And I was like, nah, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. So I knew the right thing to say, but I too was feeling this. Like my gut was feeling this. And the guy back to my right was feeling it even worse. And I won't go into too much details, but he was on the struggle bus. Like he was sick and he was going back and forth to the bathroom because we were near the back of the plane. So this dude's just going back and forth, and he's struggling to get to the bathroom, and then he's struggling to get back to the bathroom, and everyone's like, please don't send it our way, you know, just don't vomit on us. And we get to this point where finally he comes back to the bathroom, and I pull out some Dramamine, and I just turn around and, like, in the middle of the plane, just offer him drugs. And he just takes it. We didn't even have a conversation. Like, this moment is very fascinating when I think about this. I'm like, what did that guy think I was giving him? Like, he was okay with whatever drug I was passing on to him. What if I'd given him cocaine? He would have been like, that's going to fix this issue. That's fine. Anything but the way I'm feeling right now is totally fine. And so he's desperate. He grabs the Dramamine. He takes it. And I'm here to tell you that we made it. You know, we got through. Yeah, praise God indeed. Let's see if God can hold this right here. I'm hiding something in here. This is probably not helping me. I'll put that down. And I start with that tonight because that wasn't just an anxious trip because we didn't get, you know, my coffee and pretzels. This was like a real experience that I think about, especially when I'm flying to Denver or Colorado. There's something about that flight. Sometimes you just got to watch out for it. And but I think about these moments that we have experienced anxiety. And I'm excited to look at Matthew 6, where Jesus is telling us about anxiety, how we should respond to anxiety. He is teaching us on anxiety. And so if you brought your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is where we're going to be. And I don't think I need a public service announcement to tell you that your generation is anxious. Right? You know this. Your generation is anxious. I will read you a few statistics that were wild to me. Gen Z adults, which is you, were more likely to say they were experiencing common symptoms of depression. 3/4 said they felt tired in the past 2 weeks so that they had to sit around and do nothing. 74% were restless. 73% struggled to think properly or concentrate. And the same percentage felt lonely. 73% Gen Z feels lonely. Some 71% feel miserable or unhappy. 87% of Gen Z adults who were in college, which is y'all specifically, 87% said education is a significant source of stress in their lives. Again, I don't need a public service announcement to tell you that Gen Z is anxious. And I'm not picking on Gen Z, I'm a millennial. We were picked on for a really long time. I'm glad you can join us. And so let's look to what Jesus has to say about anxiety. He's going to show us a practical perspective, like a logical perspective, and then we're going to see a spiritual perspective, and then he's going to show us an alternative to worry that we can look at. And just to set up and give you context, if you're joining us, you haven't been with us in a little while, we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. It's the spring on the mount with Jesus. We're just going chunk by chunk through the scriptures. And so we have just learned about praying and giving and fasting, or giving and praying and fasting. And then we learned last week to have to put our treasure in things that will last for eternity and to have one master. He says you can't serve both God and money. You can only have one master. And so we're picking up just after that. Jesus starts with therefore. And so the idea of only having one master was very important. Because if we only have one master, then therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Like we just sang about, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So we're going to look at these things. They're all kind of intertwined, but I want us to just start with the really practical. Jesus gives us the command, do not worry about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. There's this command, and then he's kind of weaving in the reasons why we shouldn't be anxious. And so we're going to start by just looking at the practical reason, which is in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? Can anyone do that with your worry? Get the superpower? Add time? Jesus is showing us the first point to not worrying, or the first way to think about worry is to think practically. It's a P, it's practically. He's saying practically, worry doesn't add anything to our lives. It's kind of a weird thought. But it's true. It's very practical. It's very logical. There's somebody in here that only thinks logically, and this whole point is for you. This is it. Worry doesn't add anything. Worry doesn't help. Does worry help circumstances or situations? No. Worry is never a part of a solution. Worry doesn't add anything. It doesn't bring value. It's never a part of the solution. Worry doesn't lengthen your life. Worry, Jesus is saying and showing us, is useless. Practically speaking, it's useless. He's showing us this practical way to think about worry. So when we're worried, he wants us to think practically. Will it help you? And here's a good way to think about this. This is an iPad. And I want to sell this iPad tonight. Who needs an iPad? Does anybody need one? Okay, a couple people. Okay, so we'll just start bidding right now. Anybody willing to pay $50 for this iPad? Who was it that needed it? $20? Okay, I'll sell you this iPad for 20 bucks. Okay, but you can only ask me one question about it. What do you want to know about this? Does it work? It doesn't. Do you still want it? No. No. Why? Because it doesn't work. She said it's useless. She was listening. Let's go. This thing is useless. I used it as a cutting board last semester. I'm using it right now to try to trick you into buying it. Throw it. I kind of like the illustration. I got to keep it. But one day I'll throw it with a hammer or something. Anyways, it doesn't work. So why would you buy it? Why would you take it? It's useless. When something doesn't work, we usually don't do it. And Jesus is showing us very practically, very simply, it doesn't work. Which begs the question, like, why are we so good at something that doesn't work, that doesn't add value, doesn't help with the solution? It doesn't help at all, practically speaking. And Jesus is commanding us to stop worrying, and he gives us kindly a practical reason to stop. I think another reason, as we think about worry, practically speaking, is a few stats that I want to read you from The Essence of Success. And one of my buddies has taught on anxiety before, and he sent me these statistics. And here's what I want you to hear. And maybe some of you need to write this down. 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 40%. They never happen. 30% of the things we're worried about happened in the past. 30%. 12% are needless worries about our health. I'm going to start including some examples. My wife one time, she had a zit on the center of her forehead, and she was convinced it was cancer because that's what WebMD told her. And so she was just freaking out for so long. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's a zit, but I could be wrong. And also, I can't say that because then I'm saying you got a zit on your face, and it gets weird. But anyways, like 12% are needless worries about health. 10% are the miscellaneous worries, like the insane worries. And I'll just give you an example from my own life. We just got a house. I shared that last week. Praise God. We just got a house. And yeah, exactly. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay. I turn on the electricity. Yesterday, I ordered electricity. Who knew? You have to order it online. So I ordered the electricity just like this. I ordered it. And today, the electricity came on. And all that happened was they sent me an email. And I thought to myself, that's crazy, for one. And two, what if the house just burned down? Like, what if? Like, would somebody know to call me? Like, I'm new to the neighborhood. I'm not sure. I got some friends that live down the street, but like, would they call me? Is it on fire? Should I go check on the house? Mondays are kind of busy. We had a pickleball tournament before this, but should I go check on that? Did the house burn down? I thought it multiple times today. Multiple times. Insane. We're insane. We are worried about random miscellaneous things. That's the 10%. And then this study gives us a little credit that 8% of our worries are worth us thinking about. Like, they're even worth our consideration. About 8%. They did a study and they found that 8%, 8 out of every 100 things you are worried about is legitimate. It's very, very practical. And our friend David Marvin, he joined us last semester, and he, which is kind of, this is kind of weird. The last time we were in Waco Hall, we had a guest speaker, and David Marvin talked about anxiety. And he said, you know, I'm going to give you some free counseling advice. What counselors will say is, well, what are you worried about? They said, well, I'm worried about my summer internship, or I'm worried about this relationship didn't work out. And said, okay, well, what's the worst case scenario? Well, what's the worst case scenario? Well, then what if? And then what if? And they'll make you work down this line of like, you know, I'll be 60 and alone with cats. You know, that's the worst what if. Or the what if is that for that plane crash, like, what if you die? And it's like, well, I guess I'd be dead. And they make you work down the what ifs, practically speaking, and they show us that it's really going to be okay. it's really, really going to be okay. And so first, Jesus shows us practically how to look at anxiety. Next, I want us to go back to verse 26, and I want us to read all the way to 32. And he's going to show us some spiritual reasons. I want you to be thinking spiritually, like, what does this say spiritually about anxiety? Again, starting in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Stop right there. Jesus is showing us some spiritual ways to think about worry. When we get worried, he's saying, hey, here are some spiritual things to understand about worry. First, verse 26, your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. The first thing he wants us to see spiritually and just understand is that God provides. Like, God is a provider. It is part of who he is. He will provide for you and me. He will provide for your needs. Let me be clear. He will be providing for your needs. The second spiritual thing he wants us to see, the second half of 26, are you not more valuable than they? So one, he provides, and two, he values you. God cares about you. I don't know if you've think about that very often. This is mind-blowing that the God of the universe who created everything, he values you. He cares about you. He doesn't just think that you're valuable one day. That's my biggest struggle. It's like, I think God will love me one day. I think God will love me and think I'm valuable like one day when I've been good for a certain amount of time. That was the college lie that I just constantly was like, man, one day God's going to love me. Until then, I got to work for him and kind of make him happy a little bit. And then he'll really value me. God values you. He values you and I so much that he was willing to give his one and only son. That's how much he values you and me. It's not... He values us one day. He gave his son for us so that when we're a certain amount of good, then we'll be valuable. No, no, no. God values you today. That's the good news of the gospel. That there is a God and he values us enough to sacrifice his son who rose from the dead, defeating death, paying and proving that we have value and purpose in life. So Jesus is saying, hey, when you're anxious, know that God provides. When you're anxious, know that God values you. The Father values you. And then verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. When it comes to the things, whether we eat or drink or wear, all these things, your Father knows what you need. Amen? It's good news. He knows. It's not new to him. He knows everything. He knows absolutely everything. He knows. He's sovereign. He knows, and he's with you. Which doesn't mean that there won't be suffering in this world. It doesn't mean that there won't be times that feel like trials and circumstances that are challenging. It just means that he's with us and he loves us and he knows what we need. He knows what you're going through. He's relating to us. And so first, Jesus gave us some practical reasons not to worry. Hey, it doesn't work. Worry doesn't work. That's the practical reason. Then he's giving us these spiritual reasons, multiple spiritual reasons. And if you notice these things, there's something distinct about these spiritual reasons. I almost taught the whole thing based on this. Just all of these things are about God. Jesus is like, don't worry. Father, 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 Father. It doesn't help. Father, 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 Father. It's all about him. He's almost inviting us to get our eyes off of ourselves. All the solutions are about him. So first, we see the practical. Second, the spiritual. Verse 32. Why it's so important for us to understand these things, the spiritual things, is for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. What Jesus is saying, he's following up on what he had said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus is like, hey, be salt, be light. He's saying, be distinctly different from the world. Look different from the world. He's saying, the Gentiles are meant to be anxious. You're not. You're meant to look different. The Gentiles seek after all those things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. So you're not supposed to worry about it. And you know the Father. So you're not supposed to worry about it. I don't think we fully understand how important it is that we be a people of peace. Like if we are people that are filled with peace and security and all these different things, you will look different from other students at Baylor, not just for your sake, for his. Like it will be so easy. Like I know there's the saying, you know, share the gospel with everyone, and if you have to use words or something like that, that guy didn't even say that, but whatever. Like this is a really, really tangible way that you could stand out and people can be drawn to you and wonder, what's different about you? There's something about you. It's almost like this force field of peace, right? There's something different. You have this joy and gentleness, and even when times are tough, you're not like fake through it. You're not like, everything's good, man. Just another great day to be alive. I know the sun's still shining when I close my eyes. There's some hard times in the neighborhood. Why can every day be just this good? Like, it's not just that. Y'all never heard that song? Some of y'all need to listen to some country. It's not fake. It's like when things are hard, you're filled with grace and gentleness. But you have peace because you know there's a heavenly Father that's sovereign over it all. So there's this spiritual, this beautiful spiritual thing. And as I was reading this, I was thinking like, Jesus, why did you just talk about food and clothing? I think it could have been a little bit more helpful if you had, you know, included a few other things in this world that we deal with. Friendships and relationships and jobs, even money. Like, I'm like, food and clothing kind of have to do with money. But like, he's just saying he's going to provide food and clothing. And it really reminded me of this house process. We're working on the house. JC and I are working on this house. And one of the things that we're doing is remodeling the master bathroom. And I don't even know how to describe this bathroom to you other than it's hard to fit in it. The master bath, like in the master shower, like you can't get through it. Like if my shoulders are about as wide as the door is, and it's this triangle, no exaggeration, like this big. And so you step in and you're like, all right, I'm going to shower right here. And so we're redoing the master bathroom, and last week, at some point, JC called me. He's like, hey, Dale, have you talked to the electrician yet? It needs a little work on electricity. I was like, no, I haven't talked to the electrician yet. She's like, what about the plumber? Just to make sure all the plumbing works. Have you checked with the foundation guy? Make sure all the foundation's working. And I was like, no, I'm busy on the master bathroom, babe. Like, I'm trying to shower. This bald head still needs to shower. And so we start having this conversation. She's like, Dale, those are the foundational things. Like, those are what allow us to live in the house. And it got me thinking, like, I'm so consumed with the accessories that I miss, like, the functional. Like, I miss the primary thing, the function. And I'm so obsessed with the accessories. And I actually think that it's okay that Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to take care of your needs. Food, clothing, anything you need. And we're like, well, what about the summer internship, Jesus? What about that? Or hey, what about that test I have tomorrow that I'm procrastinating for? Because I'm at vertical tonight. Or that paper, what? Can you just say, don't be anxious about anything? I'm going to write your papers for you. Like, why couldn't it be a little bit more practical? And I think Jesus is showing us, like, hey, I've got the main things. That's all you need. And we are obsessed with the accessories. And it even made me think, like, not only does worry not work, it made me realize we're worried about the wrong things. In America right now, like, we're worried about the wrong things. We're overwhelmed by things that don't matter compared to the people that are in Ukraine. And it just says, oh, the functional. But we're so obsessed with all the accessories and all the other random stuff. Like, God is sovereign. He's showing us this. He's showing us, again, first the practical, second the spiritual, and third, we're going to close with the fact that Jesus has given us an alternative in verse 33. This is what he says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus is showing us practical, spiritual, and now he's saying, this is the alternative. This is the alternative. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The alternative to anxiety is to set your eyes on Jesus. How can we seek first the kingdom? How can we seek first God's righteousness? By relating to Jesus through prayer, spending time with him in his word, gathering of believers, the local church, community, life group, whatever your church calls it, those are the ways that we set our eyes on Jesus. And at the first moment or thought of anxiety, we treat it like other sins. We say, I'm getting my eyes off on the wrong thing. Let me set my eyes on Jesus. When we are tempted to be anxious, we confess it and we bring it to the light. That's how we seek first the kingdom. We make sure our eyes are on Jesus. And what I love about this verse is there's a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. It's like borderline prosperity gospel. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, things are going to work out for you. It is, again, doesn't mean there's not going to be suffering, there's not going to be challenging circumstances, no. But what I do think is that he's going to hold true to the promise. Like, he's not going to withhold from you. I was with a student the other day. He was trying to decide, you know, what am I going to do with my life? If I choose this market, then I might miss out on this one. And I just really feel like if I go this way, then I might not be able to go that way. And he's playing these games in his head. And the whole time, he didn't say anything about seeking first the kingdom. And I had to kindly remind him, hey, bro, you seek first the kingdom. He's not going to let you go this way if you were supposed to go that way. He's not going to withhold from you. God doesn't work that way. If you really, really need to go that way, he's going to make it clear that you should go that way. If you could go either way, then he's going to give you the freedom to choose. And he's going to work it out on for your good. as long as you're seeking him first. Again, not void of suffering, but for your good. He's going to provide. He values you. He cares about you. The alternative is to seek first the kingdom. And if you're anything like me, you're slightly underwhelmed by that alternative. Excuse me. I think I just spat on you. In the splash zone. If you're anything like me, you really are underwhelmed. Seek first the kingdom. I mean, what? That's it? Just follow Jesus. Look at him. That's the response. And it really reminds me of my biggest challenge as a college student. Was I would come to Vertical. I loved Vertical. And I would leave and I would want to just stop sinning. I'd be like, all right, I'm just going to leave here and I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to be joyful. Or I'd leave Vertical or church or anything. I just leave place. I'd be like, all right, I'm going to stop doing that sin. I'm going to stop looking at pornography. I'm going to stop, being manipulative. I'm going to stop trying to please people. I'm going to stop all these things. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to leave here and I'm going to stop. And we're consumed by that. And I just want to help you understand that's actually never the answer. It's always the answer for us to set our eyes on Jesus, to seek him first. It's not just stop doing this. It's run towards him. It's follow him. And then the stopping will happen. It's a byproduct. Don't leave here and be like, all right, I got to be better. This final go around during finals, I'm going to be less anxious. No, it's when you get a little bit anxious, you confess it, and then you protect your time with the Lord. You're like, I'm going to seek first the kingdom. We're not just running away from sin. We're running to Jesus. This is the solution to everything. Everything in our lives. This is it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he closes with another practical thing. 34. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Which just shows us, don't let tomorrow's worries steal from today. Don't let tomorrow's worries steal from today. And tomorrow I'm flying from DFW to this small airport in Arkansas. I'm headed to Branson with a buddy. I don't know if Nathan's here. Let's go. Here we go. Nathan and I are going up. And I don't know if I told Nathan this, but the plane is really small. Like one of those scary planes, where you feel like your whole life's on the line. And I found myself checking the weather tomorrow. I was like, okay, what's the wind going to be like in DFW? Became a weatherman, became a pilot. And I'm like, I'm teaching on anxiety tonight. And I'm worried about a plane tomorrow. I was like, all right, I got to snap at it. And set my eyes on Jesus. What's the worst case scenario? I die. Got to provide for my family. God provide for y'all. It would be okay. Worst case scenarios, it'd be okay. Get my eyes off myself and run towards him. That's all he's showing us. That's all he's asking for us. And so what do we do about it? The practical ways that this plays out. And here's just even a little bit of my own experience is just slow down. Like when you are experiencing anxiety, when you're starting to experience worry, slow down. Because often you're not sober, so to speak, and you can't think about worry rightly if you're not sober. So we slow down. And the way I think about it is like practical thinking doesn't work when you're drunk on worry. So slow down, go for a walk. And then seek first the kingdom. turn to Jesus in prayer, scripture, text your community, your life group. And then the most natural question that I'm going to get after this, because of the drug that the most amount of people in the room are using, is antidepressants or anti-anxiety, some form of that medication. The question I'm going to get is, what about medication? And it's a valid question, and my response is simple. If you do everything you can to seek first the kingdom, if you do everything, and if you remove anything that's making you anxious, if Instagram's making you anxious, get rid of it. I'm afraid Instagram makes us anxious, and then we medicate with medicine. And I just think that we do everything we can possibly to seek first the kingdom. And then if we find ourselves in a place where we still feel like it's controlling us, then what we do is we go to our life group and we say, hey, is there anything else I can do? And if they're like, man, I think you should consider medication, then that's a great thing to look into with a group of people. And then you find a trusted doctor. Right now, you can find a doctor to give you anything. You don't go find the doctor that you know will prescribe you. You go to the doctor that you know cares about your health, is accessible in case something, you know, there's some sort of imbalance where it makes you sick. Like, you have to have a good doctor. And all of these things are best processed in and through a life group in a community. Friends. So, yes. I have immediate family that are on medication. I get it. But let's do everything in our power to seek first the kingdom.